Man, you guys slept good, huh? That was good. I mean, I slept great. It was wonderful. So, you know, I'm only up in Colorado a few hours away, but you know, when you're flying down here, it takes you half the day to get here. So, well, it's kind of dragging last night, but God is good. Amen. It's so such an honor to be here with you guys, and I want to thank Pastor Skip and Justin and Dave and. These guys are, you know, letting me come and be a part of this. I think I needed this more than all of you here, you know. It's been an intense couple of years going through kind of a building thing up there and you know, all the things we have to deal with in ministry, but also personal life and everything. But it's such an honor, man, to be here with you guys. I wanted to say that before I left. I'm not going to take an offering right now, but I just wanted to say that, you know, oh, here it comes. He's winding up for the pitch. I know how those pastors are, you know, and, you know, we're blessed to be here. God is here. He's answered our prayers. He's praying, Lord, just show up today, you know, pour out your spirit upon our hearts. And, he is doing that, has done that. Let me adjust this a little bit. All right. Well, we're back in where we left off last night, Psalm 73. And just kind of going through the latter part of this psalm. And we talked about the reality of the relationship with man and his God. And number one reality, it has to be in truth. We can't get out of first gear without truth. And David said in Psalm 51, Lord, you desire truth in the inward parts. And, you know, when God comes into your life, man, he gets all up in your grill, doesn't he? He gets all up in your business. You know, he wants to know everything. And he's there not to condemn us, but to cleanse us and to work in our lives. But we have to start with truth. And I love that about the Lord, that there's some things that, you know, you go to God and you share with him and you know, it's in truth. He sees your heart. I think that's what, of course, endeared David to the Lord. And the Lord to David is that David was always truthful. And even when he tried to hide his sins, you know, when God busted him out, you know, he just, hey, I'm against you, Lord, and you only have I sinned. And he wasn't trying to cover it up or whatever. But we've got to have a relationship in truth and a relationship in God's presence. Now, that's really important because, you know, where can we go from his presence? If I make my bed in hell, Lord, you're there. And, you know, we need to realize that as men, we're not to run around trying to appease other men, but as men, we live and breathe and we have our being in the very presence of God. And so it's not, you know, if I get into an argument with my wife, I'm right, she's wrong, so I got a right to, you know, to be right. You know, there's a difference between being right and being righteous. Some of you can be right and still be wrong. Being righteous is being right, yes, but with humility and willing to even yield sometimes to that person and to be gracious towards them. And, you know, we love to be right, don't we, guys? You know, I'm right, you know. But that doesn't get you anywhere with your wife, does it? For those of you who are married. But be righteous and dwell with your wives with understanding and nurture her, and that'll be a blessing to you. But we're in God's presence. It's not about, Lord, whether I'm right, but Lord, what pleases you? I've got to stand before God inevitably. That's the main deal. And so, Lord, I want to be righteous, a man of righteousness, not just a man who's always right. And so truth and living in God's presence is the two points we talked about last night. As the psalmist says here in Psalm 73, verse 21, thus my heart was grieved when he tried to understand everything. We talked about Mr. Fix-It. He was trying to fix things. He couldn't fix it. He was vexed in his heart. He said, I was vexed in my mind and my heart, obviously. Oh, he says in my mind, just read it for what it says. Verse 22, he says, I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. One of the things that I want to point out in the verse 23 and 24 is that he says, Lord, you hold me with my right hand. Here's the reality of our relationship with God in three little points here. You hold me by my right hand. That's the hand of favor. You will guide me with your counsel. God holds us. He guides us. And then he says in the latter part of verse 24, and afterward, receive me to glory. That's the reality, folks, guys, is that we win. We are more than conquerors in Christ because God, he holds us, he guides us, and then he will receive us into glory. Amen. Well, that's not the sermon this morning, but the third point is in verse, and fourth point is in verse 25 to 28, where he says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works. Father in heaven, we thank you today. We can gather here as men. Lord, this is a glorious assembly. And I know, Lord, many of these brothers are used to these kind of gatherings, Lord, but this is an incredible moment. That you should allow us, Lord, to come at this time, Lord, to come together like this, to hear your word, to worship you in spirit and in truth. It's an amazing and a beautiful thing. God, I pray that you would bless now your word. Give this flawed and broken vessel, Father, articulation and power, Lord, to clearly proclaim your truth. Let my life be merely a vessel that, Lord, we might receive all that you have for us today and that Jesus Christ may be glorified in this place, not only for this session, Lord, but the other sessions to come, that you will be magnified, Lord, through the speakers that will come later today, Father. We just thank you for this opportunity. May Jesus be magnified, and we ask it all in his name for his glory. Amen. Well, the third point of this psalm, as we talk about the reality of man's relationship with God, truth, being in the presence of God, and thirdly, it's a relationship that is sustained by God. Amen. I'm so glad that I'm not the sustainer of my life, that it is actually Jesus Christ who sustains me. It is by his power and by his might that he sustains us. And so we see in verses 25 and 27, he says this, and verse 26, he says there that my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Now there are times in our lives when our heart and our flesh fails. Times when we know we should be courageous, but we're fearful. Times when we in our minds we can't figure things out and everything just kind of goes black. It's like, Lord, nothing is working out here. My heart and my flesh fails. Time in my life, in our lives, where our flesh is weak. Our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak, and we fail. There are times that we don't make it. I wish we could all say, oh, there's a place you could reach in your Christian experience where you're right and you're righteous and you're just going, you will ever make a mistake. You're now mature in the Lord. You'll never make a mistake. And of course, you know, we're righteous in the Lord by faith. But the reality is that we never seem to come to this place where we are mistake free or we're failure free. There are still those times in our lives where we're struggling and we're trying to understand, or sometimes even our faith, or our flesh rather, fails us, or our heart fails, even though we know the word of God. And God's word is true, and we love his word, and we're rejoicing here today. But there'll be a time when you go back down this mountain, and you're in Albuquerque or wherever you come from, there's going to be a time where life is going to just hit you in the face, and you're going to try to remember all the things you heard up here, but it's going to, you're not going to be able to find the deliverance that you desire. Is you feel like, I know what Pastor Al said and what Skip taught, and I know what Dave taught, and I know what the brothers were encouraging me to do, but right now I'm struggling. My flesh and my heart is failing me. And it's in those moments when I have to go back to this scripture and realize, Lord, you are my portion and my strength. When I don't understand anything that is going on in my life, Lord, you are my strength and my portion. When I don't have an answer for people, when my heart is weak, when my spirit is weary, Lord, when I feel like I want to quit, God, I'm to remember you will then carry me, as the Bible says, as a father carries his son in the wilderness. God sustains me, and God carries me. And it's like, Lord, this is one of the times I need you to carry me. There's going to come that time. I wish I could tell you, old man, from here on out, it's just smooth sailing. Oh, you're never going to have another problem. And if they come, oh, it won't bother you. But it will. That's why I'm saying it's so good to know I don't have to remember the 7 easy steps to God. Amen. I don't have to remember this, how to be successful and the formula for success and the formula for this and that. All I have to remember is that you're my portion. Even when my flesh and my heart fail me, because you know what? They will. And for those of you who are here, you've been in ministry for a long time, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, but you're the pastor. You preach the word. You're never weak. Oh, yeah? But what we all have to remember, the ground at the foot of the cross is flat for all of us, pastor, businessman, whoever we are, that we only have one portion. God is our portion. The Levites, when the children of Israel went into the land of promise, many of you know that God was dividing the land up, giving all the tribes a portion. But to the Levites, the Lord said, you have no portion here. I'm your portion. I'm your portion. See, my wife is not my portion. Oh, she blesses me, and she's the joy of my life. But, And my kids are not my portion. The ministry is not my portion. My ability, my education, my degrees, it's not my portion. My only portion, when it gets right down to it, is God. He is our strength. He is the one who sustains my life. And if we look to anything else, we're looking in the wrong direction. Our flesh and our heart would fail. Even friends will fail you. Friends will let you down. Pastor Al will let you down. Pastors will let you down. People will let you down. And, I've learned that over time, that it's, Lord, it's only you that is able to sustain me. There's a story in Scripture. We won't have time to get into all of it, but you probably have heard of this guy by the name of Ahithophel. Ahithophel was a counselor to David. And some scholars believe that Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. And so David had an intimate relationship with Ahithophel. But Ahithophel betrayed David, turned against him when Absalom rebelled against his own dad, against David, King David, and tried to take over the kingdom. And I just thought it was kind of interesting, and it's a whole another lesson unto itself. But many Bible scholars believe that in Psalm 55, verse 12, David is referring to the betrayal of Ahithophel when he said, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it." In Psalm 55:12, if you want to go back and look at it. "Nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man, my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance." And a little bit before that, David said, "Oh, if I had the wings of an eagle or a dove, I would fly away." Betrayed by a friend, stabbed in the back by someone that was a counselor to you, gave you counsel, who was there to supposedly to have your back. But Ahithophel was a counselor, but he was not a companion. When David had been betrayed by his son, Absalom was going up that mountain that I referred to, that hill rather, the Mount of Olives, fleeing the city of Jerusalem. He encountered a man by the name of Hushai. Hushai was, of course, one of the David's confidants, and Hushai tore his clothes and wept with David and wanted to go with David. David said, no, you go back to the city and kind of be my spy, you know, and you go back. And the Bible says that Hushai was David's friend. And what's my point in that? I just thought it was kind of interesting that in 1 Chronicles chapter 27, you don't have to turn there, but the Bible says in verse 33 that Ahithophel was the king's counselor, and Hushai, the Archite, was the king's companion. And I just thought about this conference or this retreat of how, you know, what men have come here looking for is a companion, not a counselor so much. Anybody can give advice, but very few people can truly be a friend. Anybody, you know, guys, we're good for advice, aren't we? Well, what you got to do is, you know, again, the Mr. Fix-It mode we go into. You know, we love to do that, you know. And, you know, sometimes I just go to automotive stores because, you know, there's kind of that man vibe in automotive stores. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just kind of walking around, you know, because, you know, God, we like to, you know, we like to give advice and we like to, you know, talk shop and all that, act like we know stuff. And, you know, you go in there and, you know, and yeah, I'm looking for a carburetor on it. You know what you're talking about. And, you know, you're talking and all, you know, just to feel, get the man vibe back. Because, of course, it's hard to work on cars anymore these days. So you just walk into parts stores anyway just to walk in there and feel like a man again. I don't know. I'm trying to recover some of my manhood or something. But we love to give advice. We love to sit around and act like we know what we're talking about and all that kind of stuff. And with Ahithophel, he was a great advisor. Oh, David, you ought to do this, you ought to do that. But his heart was never with David. And guys are here, and you're sitting next to guys, and all of us, I think, are here. We don't need another counselor. We don't need more advice. What we need is a companion. We need a Hushai, somebody who will tear their clothes, who will grieve, who will mourn with us, who will cry with us, who will stand with us. But Jesus is like a Hushai. He's not just here to give us a bunch of information, but he is to be a companion with us. He says, walk with us. He will walk with us. He will stand with us. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll always be with you. I will be there to help sustain you, to strengthen you no matter what you're going through. I will be your portion. You know, one thing that I've learned over the years, and that is that there are times of betrayal. There are times in my own flesh I failed myself. There are times when other people have failed me. There's just no way in the world that I'm going to be able to walk with God in this Christian experience and not experience scars and wounds. And every one of us here, every man of us here has our own personal scars and wounds. And sometimes we think, well, I want to go to a conference or a seminar or a retreat where they can teach me how I can avoid ever having any more scars and wounds. But the reality is we're going to have scars and wounds, but there's another reality that trumps that, and that is that God is our portion, no matter what we go through. There was a poem that was written by Amy Carmichael that shared with the congregation a while back. And it talks about these scars and wounds and the fact that as a believer, as disciples of Christ, the reality of our faith in Jesus is that we're going to go through times where we've been betrayed by others. We're going to go through times when our heart and our flesh will fail us. And we learned, I wish we could learn just by hearing, you know, read the book. Oh, got it. Never have a problem with that again. But the reality is the way we learn is through scars and wounds. You know, you can tell your little toddler, you know, don't touch the stove. It's hot. That little red, beautiful looking light there, that's going to burn you. But you know what a kid's got to do to figure out that it's hot? Got to touch it. Then it's owie, owie, owie. Yeah, owie, owie, owie. You know, God tells us, don't do that, don't do that. But sometimes our flesh and our heart fails, and we got to touch them. Owie, 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 God saying, yeah. Owie, 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 God, you know. Yeah, okay, yeah. Tried to tell you. But you know what? He knows that we're children. Doesn't call us adults of God. I know some of us think we're big men, we're older, and you know, all this kind of stuff. But he calls us children of God. He doesn't call us adults of God. We're children. God continually instructs us in all in these things. But I want to just share this poem with you. I think it speaks volumes. It says, "Hast thou no scar, no hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archer's spent. Leaned me against the tree to die and rent. By ravening beasts that compassed me, I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar. Yes, as the master shall the servant be. And pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound, no scar?" Guys, my point is simply this. You may be suffering from the wounds and scars of your own failure, but wounds and scars is a part of discipleship. But we are sustained, despite the wounds and scars that we suffer in life, by the portion of God in our life, by God himself, by his very life. Because the wounds and scars will not cease. And again, there are some preachers who try to teach and show people that how they can avoid wounds and scars as disciples. But if he was wounded and he was scarred, as the master, so shall the servant be. Not for our salvation, but because we are called by his name. And if they hated him, the world's going to also hate us because we are his disciples. But the reality is that wounds and scars will come. But the other reality is that God sustains us by his very life. He sustains us by his very life because the blood of Jesus never loses its power. The blood of Christ continually cleanses us. And his mercy endures to us forever. That where it says here that the Lord in Psalm 73 says, "But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." God is the strength of my heart. Literally, God is the rock for my heart and my portion forever. He is our rock. He is our hope. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22-24 says, "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him." No matter what I'm going through, Lord, I'm hoping continually in you. The Lord sustains us because of his great compassion and his mercy. That is what sustains us. And so indeed, we can rejoice in him. Well, the blood of Christ is able to cleanse us. Therefore, we are sustained. And I don't know about you, I need to be sprinkled with that blood. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that it is the blood of Christ that sprinkles our very conscience from dead works so that we can serve the living God. And he went on to Paul, I believe it was Paul that wrote Hebrews, but the writer of Hebrews says that, you know, if the blood of bulls and ashes of a heifer can cleanse us, how much more can the blood of Jesus cleanse us? And no matter what our faults are, no matter whether our heart has failed us or our flesh has failed us, the blood of Jesus is able to cleanse us. Now, when he refers to the ashes of a heifer, and all, he is referring to Numbers chapter 19. He talks about that in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. But he's referring to Numbers 19. In Numbers 19, there are many ordinances that God ordained among the children of Israel. And one was that if a person came in contact with a dead body, They were to be sprinkled with the ashes of a heifer. The heifer, red heifer, was killed with sacrifice, was then burned, and they would take the ashes and mix it with water, and they would sprinkle the person who became contaminated by touching a dead body. And then Paul refers to that in Hebrews 9, where he says that if the blood of the ashes of a heifer is able to cleanse you, how much more the blood of Christ? What is he referring to there? Referring to the fact that as we walk through this life, God sustains us by the blood of Jesus, in the sense that when we come in contact with dead things, and we do come in contact with dead things every day as we walk through this life, we touch something that may defile us, something that is not good for us. And that's why daily we need to come into the presence of God and to be washed in his presence, to spend time with him, to ask for forgiveness, to commit ourselves to obedience in the Lord every single day. That is the washing that Jesus spoke about when he told Peter. He said, when he started washing the feet of the disciples, came to old Peter, remember him, Peter always sticking his foot in his mouth, saying, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I can't wash your feet, you can have no part in me. And what was he talking about? He wasn't talking about salvation. He said, you've already been cleansed, because Peter jumps up and says, oh, Lord, then, you know, wash my whole body. He said, no, I don't need to wash your whole body. You've already been cleansed, but I need to wash your feet. Gentlemen, every day we need to come into the presence of God and experience the ongoing cleansing work of the blood of Jesus. Not for salvation, but for relationship. That we may experience the reality of God's, of our relationship with God, because as we walk through this world, as we watch television, as we channel surf and all these things, there's a tendency for some of the dead things and dead attitudes to attach themselves to our spirit. And so therefore we need to come to the Lord on a daily basis, and that the blood of Christ can be applied to us, so that we can indeed know that God is our portion, so that we can indeed have fellowship with the Lord. And so it's important for us to know that if God is going to be our portion, that we indeed need to come to him and rely upon him each and every day, and that his mercy, yes, and his compassion sustains us, but also we're sustained by the fact that the blood of Jesus never loses its power. But if we're going to stay in relationship with him, we need that daily cleansing. So I urge you to seek the Lord through confession, to seek him through obedience, that he may indeed wash us and cleanse us, that we may know that he is our portion each and every day. Without these, without confession and obedience to the Lord, you know what? We're going to end up with a relationship that's more of a virtual relationship rather than a relationship that is in victory. And God wants us to walk in victory today. So I want to encourage you to do that, to have a relationship that's more of a, that is a relationship of faith rather than a relationship that is based on just a mere fantasy. And how do we achieve that? By saying, Lord, you're my portion. Regardless of the scars, regardless of the betrayal, I come to you. I need to be washed by you. I need to be cleansed by you on a daily basis. Well, here's the last thing that I want to point out to you in Psalm 73. It says, our relationship is based in truth, is based in the presence of God, is based in the fact that God sustains us, and lastly, is based on divine intimacy. As he says in verse 28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. Divine intimacy. Lord, I want to draw near to you. In fact, a literal translation where he says, but it is good for me to draw near to God, a literal translation would be, but as for me, nearness to God is my good. I like that. My nearness to God is my good. Because when I draw near to God, I can love my wife as Christ loved the church. When I draw near to God, I can be the man of God that God wants me to be. I think of the words of David to his son Solomon when he said, go forth into the world and go out into the world and prove yourself a man. What, by joining bulldog and cage fighting and, sleeping with all the women that I can, or drinking all the booze that I can, or driving fast cars? No. Go out and prove yourself a man. Now that scripture really spoke to my heart, because for many years, I was always many of us have father issues, we're trying to prove ourselves to our dad and trying to prove them and win their approval and prove to your dad that you're a real man and all that kind of thing. And when I read that scripture, it was David was speaking to Solomon and said, prove yourself a man. It got my attention. My ears perked up. Said, what does it really mean to be a true a man? He says to his son Solomon, and keep the commandments, the ordinance of God. What? Prove yourself a man. How? By keeping the word of God, so that you'll be blessed wherever you go and whatever you do. And I think about that scripture, and I think about the very fact that, you know, what he was saying to his son Solomon, he's really saying, I want you to go out and I want you to be vulnerable before God. I want you to keep his commandments. I want you to humble yourself under the mighty hand of the living God. I want you to admit that you can't do it by yourself and that you totally need God. Keep his commandments, to walk with him, to be vulnerable. Vulnerability enables us to walk in victory. It enables us to be intimate with God. For the Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God wants us to be vulnerable before him. We don't need to swagger into the presence of God and go, yeah, heard you needed me, you know. Amen. I'm here. What do you want me to do? You know, no, Lord, I come broken. I come because I desperately need you. I come, Lord, because I know I need to draw near to you, and nearness to you is a good thing for me. And the way I get near to God is, Lord, is that I come and humble myself before you that I might keep your word, that I be the man that you have called me to be. And I can't do it on my own. I know for some of us it was an awakening for us to realize, especially when you're trying to love your wife as Christ loved the church, that you're not the lover you thought you were. Oh, love my wife as Christ loved the church. Lord, I'm a Mac daddy. I can handle my business, you know, my old lady. Yeah, I know how to, you know. You may know the G-spot, but you don't know the God-spot. Amen. Can I say that here and get away with it? All right. Wouldn't say that Sunday morning. Some little old lady coming up after the service. Now, pastor. Anyway, yeah, let me move on. Okay. If you're going to... I'm trying to keep it clean because I want them to let me come back sometime, Dave, if that's all right with you. All right, but it's great to be able to talk to men, say things that you've always wanted to say from the pulpit, but you never could. Anyway. Just keeping it real. All right, anyway. Yeah, I knew about the G-spot, but didn't know about the God spot. Didn't know what kind of man God wanted me to be. Didn't know how to be in a position where I could wash my wife's feet and love her the way as Christ loved the church. And realizing in my own life that, Lord, I really don't know how to love my wife. Guys, that was hard for me to admit that. I don't know how to love her. I remember what she told me one time, and I'm sure this, maybe you've heard me say this before, but, I asked her, you know, this was years ago when I was like lifting weights and had the guns going, like some of you brothers, there's some brothers around here, some serious guns too, man. Amen. But I had the guns going and I was lifting and all this. And I remember, you know, looking in the mirror going, honey, what do you think is sexy? You know, you're doing this, you know, thinking she's going to say, oh, yeah, yeah. And she said, you know what's sexy to me? I'll never forget it. I was in my 20s, so, you know. She says, what's sexy to me is a godly man. He's like, all that time in the gym for nothing, and all I had to do was read my Bible. Amen. Just get to the God spot instead of worrying about the other spot. You know what I'm saying? Just read my Bible. All I need to do is draw near to God. It is good. It's a good thing for me to draw near to God. Then I can please my wife. Then I can be the man of God that he wants me to be. I don't need more time in the gym. I need more time with God. Direct translation again. But as for me, nearness to God is my good. Man, so true. We're trying to impress them with all these other things. But what they want us to be, for us husbands, or what society needs, if you're not married, you're just a brother in the Lord. What society needs from men is for men to be near to God. So that we'll stand up and stand up for righteousness and make a difference in our society as men. We have that place of responsibility before God. And our country is dying and suffering because men are more concerned about Viagra than victory. And, you know, if you're taking Viagra, God bless you, amen. And no big, I'm not here to condemn anybody, you know. I mean, you do what you need to do. Handle your business, amen. But, amen. Yeah, that's between you and the woman, you know, you and your wife. So, but the reality is that we have a society, and I mentioned to it last night. I didn't mean to bring everybody down, but the reality is that, you know, we as men of God, we need to walk in victory. That's our victory. It's being true to God and drawing near to God. That is our only good. I'm good to no one, not my wife or anyone else, when I'm away from God. You don't want to be around Al Pittman when he's not walking with God. I'm the most selfish, nasty person you ever want to be in. I could cut your throat and watch you bleed. I just know, it's just heartless. And I know without God, I have nothing. I am nothing. And Jesus said, apart from me, you can't do anything. And it's so true. So guys, let's just get that notion out of our head. The reality is that God, it is good for me to be near you. It is good for me to draw near to you. Because then I can proclaim your glorious works. And apart from his spirit, we can proclaim nothing. We can't fake it. We've got to stand in truth and stand in his strength. In the reality of however God uses our lives for his glory, it's not because of our knowledge or whatever, but because of our close proximity to him, that we are standing with him. We are walking with him. It is good for us to be near to God. And we draw near to him. Why? Because he first drew near to us. And then after he's drawn near to us, you know what he did? He provided a throne of grace for us. The reality of a man's relationship with God is we can draw near to God. We can draw near by a throne of grace. Don't ever let the enemy lie to you and tell you that you can never approach God because of some sin that you've committed or some mistake or some flaw in your life. You can draw near to God. The psalmist says here, but it is good that I draw near. Why? Because God is drawn near to me. And so we draw near to the Lord. And Hebrews chapter 4 verses 15 and 16 tells us that for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Who doesn't need mercy and grace? You know, the psych wards are filled with people. If they could only find grace, if they could only find mercy, if they could only find forgiveness, probably half of the psychiatric wards would be emptied tomorrow. But people are looking for that grace, looking for that mercy. And God has provided for us as men of God, as children of God, as his sons, a throne of grace that we can come and receive grace and help in time of need so that we can draw near to God. There is never an excuse for us to not be near to God. Guys, this is an opportunity for you here to draw near to the Lord, to be intimate with him, but not just here, but each and every day of your life, taking the time to be close to him. The reality of a relationship, a man's relationship with God, that he walks with God. He walks in truth. He walks in his presence. He walks knowing God is his portion. And he walks because God has provided him a divine intimacy through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I encourage you to do that while you're here, to take that time to be refreshed in his presence, but to continue the romance with the Lord, to continue the journey with him, even when you leave. God isn't hiding. He is ever present. And that is a reality that no one could ever escape. We're up here in the trees and the mountains and all, see his beauty all around. The Bible says by the very nature of things, we know that there's a God. When I was down here last week, someone went to the bookstore and bought me Clarence Thomas's book. Clarence Thomas, the Supreme Court Justice, has a book out entitled My Grandfather's Son. And I've been reading it, and just a great book. And he quotes in his book Oliver Wendell Holmes as saying in reference to what is known as the common law, that is the natural laws of God or the knowledge of God. Oliver Wendell Holmes said that the common law is not a brooding omnipresence in the sky. The common law, the common knowledge of God, not some brooding omnipresence in the sky, but the articulate voice of some sovereign or quasi-sovereign that can be identified. And I love that quote because he's saying there basically that God's presence is not just some voice, some ominous voice up there somewhere, some out-of-touch presence that's hovering around above the world or sitting there watching everything or pulling strings here and there. But the voice of God, the presence of God, is intimate and close to us and near. Now, I don't know if he has really understood what he was saying there, but that's what the Bible tells us, that the reality is that God is not hiding. God is here. God is with us. We don't have to do this thing, guys, on our own. We can touch his face. We can reach out, and we can experience his presence, not just on Sunday or Wednesday, but every day of the week. That's the reality of a man's relationship with his God. In this book, he also reminded me, you start getting a little bit older and realizing that the Supreme Court justices and guys running for president and all that are your age. He's like, wait a minute, I thought they were the old people, you know, but no, that's, you know, they're your age. And then Clarence Thomas was relating a poem that he would hear every night when the television went off called High Flight. Some of you guys remember that, the jet plane flying through the sky, and then the guy would be speaking and quote this poem just before the local television station would sign off every night. And I remember watching this, you know, coming up and seeing the airplane flying through the sky and listening to that poem. It would always touch me and move me, even as a child and as a young man. And I just wanted to relate it to you because I think it also, of course, today if we had this poem mentioned on television at the signing off of every television station, of course, they don't sign off hardly anymore, but you would have an uproar by the ACLU or some group, you know, because it mentions God. And of course, as a child coming up in the, you know, 50s and 60s and all, you know, you heard those things, and it was nothing to hear God mentioned on television. But I want to take some of you back, some of you boomers, to sitting there late at night in your jammies, rabbit jammies or whatever your dad bought you. You know, we used to have those pajamas with the little bunny tail on the end. Kind of took me back when I read this in his book, and the old High Flight poem said, up, up the long, delirious, burning blue, I've topped the wind swept heights with easy grace, where never lark nor eagle or even eagle flew, and while with silent lifting mind I've trod the high, untrespassed sanctity of space, put out my hand and touch the face of God. I think God is saying here today, I want you to reach out. I'm not far from you. The reality is I'm right here. And if you'd simply reach out your hand, say, Lord, I need you, you can touch the face of God. You can touch the very wounds of God, the very scars of God. Jesus bore for us, that in reality, we could have a relationship with the Lord. I want to close with this psalm, Psalm 30, if you want to turn there with me. Verses 1 to 5. Psalm 30, verse 1. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up, High Flight, and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out unto you, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And may God's joy be upon you all this morning. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the reality of the fact, Lord, that we can walk with you. We can know you. We don't have to be having a strange relationship with you. But we can be intimate. We can be one with you. May each and every one of us, Lord, draw near to you. It is a good thing. We need you. You're our portion. You're our strength. Lord, you're our truth. You're everything to us. May that become a reality to every man here today. In Jesus' name, amen.